Well, kids, I'd like for you to come up this morning, and I have a question for you. Do you like to get older? Yeah, the parents and the grandparents all went, no. So come on up and have a seat. Oh, it's so great that you are coming up. How many of you have birthdays this summer? Any birthdays? Yes. I'm going to raise up three because I have three kids and they all have their birthdays during the summer. All of them do. The best part about getting older is what? Yes. What is it? You get more privileges. Right. Mm-hmm. Okay, anything else about the best part of getting older? What's the best part about getting older? You don't know? Yeah, it's not all it's cracked up to be. Because you start aching and stuff like that. And I had a friend this morning, my friend Carol said, she's really fun. She's great. She said, I look in the mirror and I figure, who's that old lady staring back at me? Well, this morning, by the way, one of the things that happens when you get older, you start forgetting stuff. And like a big one is forgetting people's names or really important things that can get you in trouble, like birthdays or anniversaries. But what's encouraging is that God doesn't forget us. In fact, look at this. The psalm says that God remembers that we are like grass. We're like grass. These are clippings from my lawn that I mowed yesterday. He remembers that what our frame is like and how we're formed. And that we're like grass. Now, if you were going to see this grass in about a week, it would be brown. And then he does this. Take out your hand like this. Put out your hand like this. On your mark, get set, go. Ready? One, two, three, go. And the song that we're going to sing says, he remembers that we're dust. But watch how he treats us. Listen to how he treats us. Because the way he treats us, there's a reason to sing and praise his name. So thanks for coming up. You can go back to your seats. Psalm 103 is David's song for us. Like different psalms, this one stands alone. He's not racked by guilt. It's not as personal. The song he's going to sing is really our song. So I know we're not Southern Baptist, and I know we're not Pentecostal, but if you end up thinking sometime during the song, that's right. Because the psalm is this wide swath of praise and worship to our Lord. It begins with praise him, O my soul, everything within me, every cell, every strength, every area, every weakness, every personality trait that I have, praise him, adore him, worship him. And then it ends with that same phrase, praise him, O my soul. It ends the same way. Incredible. There's a wonderful and beautiful invitation that we have to come into his presence and sing. Last night, my wife reminded me after supper, she said, after high school and after college, when do people sing? The shower doesn't count. Or the car. Maybe at a college football game. On Wisconsin, do, 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 do. That's all I know. Or maybe it's at a concert or country jam. But really, when people sing, it's when they gather in the house of God. And we have this opportunity to lift our voices to him. And so David's psalm, of the many that he writes, he encourages us to bless his name, to praise his name, to lift up God and exalt him for all that he's done. Bless him, sing to him, worship him with all that you have. And David says at the end of the psalm, you will be joining the heavenly hosts. You'll be joining the angels, and you'll be joining all of creation. This invitation for us to, well, that's what they're doing. Why don't you do it too? And join him. He calls it the works of the dominion. What does that mean? It means when the waves, the rising and the falling of the tides, it means the trees that grow strong and grow up towards the heavens and just reflect the strength and the beauty and the majesty of God. And the beautiful cycle of life in biology and the starry hosts with their proper gravitational pull and all the ecosystems that are there, all these works, including the animal kingdom, how those salmon follow where they're gonna spawn. And all I'm thinking about is salmon on a grill. It's just who I am. David invites us to sing with the angels, to join the heavenly hosts. You get this idea that we are to praise him and join them because the angels and the heavenly hosts consistently sing in the heavens, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. David always talked this way, not just in the psalm that we're going to take a look at. David always talked this way, even when he was a young man and he wasn't famous. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we meet David, the forgotten of the boys, who's anointed by Samuel. But later in the chapter is when we meet David, which made him so famous. And David used this same phrase of heavenly hosts. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45, David said to the Philistine Goliath, "You could come against me with sword and a spear and a javelin. Those are your weapons. But I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the angel armies, whom you've defied." This is what makes David famous. The beginning of this psalm says that we are to praise him. We are to praise him with our whole being, our whole soul, and we are to praise his name. His name is many. God just doesn't have one name, G-O-D. He has many names, including the beautiful name, Karen, that you reminded us this morning of El Shaddai, the mighty one, the one who is in the heavens, the one who is the God, not of the mountains, but he is the mountain, the one who is sufficient. We are to praise his name. One of his favorite names that I love is Jehovah Shema, which says that God is the one who's in tomorrow. He's already there. Wow. Does that just fry a brain cell for you? It does for me. Every time I think of that, Jehovah Shema, he's there tomorrow. He lives there tomorrow. David says, praise his holy name. I have been singing a song, and I shared it a couple weeks ago, that's been resounding in my heart all spring. It's a simple song with just 18 words by Michael W. Smith. And some of you don't like repeated songs. It's just stuck with me because I can remember. And it goes like this. It's about this army. It goes like this. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. This is how I fight my battles. David said, you defy him. But I come in the name of the Lord, the God of the angel armies. And oh, by the way, when all this is done, I'm going to cut your head off. I'm going to take that spear. I'm going to hold your head up because you don't defy the living God. That's going to be the end game. In 1874, a great preacher made these words. In fact, if you were going to think about the Mount Rushmore of great preachers, this guy would be on the Mount Rushmore. His name is Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He said, "The epitome of my work is the study that I did on David's, on the Psalms." This is what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said about the psalm that we're going to look at. He said this, "As the holy Alps, as in the lofty Alps, some peaks rise above all others, so among even the inspired psalms, there are heights of a song which overtop the rest. This 103rd psalm has seemed to be the Monte Rosa," which is a mountain pass in Switzerland and Italy. "It is the Monte Rosa of the divine chains of mountains of praise, glowing with a ruddier light than any of the rest. It is as the apple tree among the trees of wood, and its golden fruit has such flavor, such as no fruit ever bears unless it's been ripened in the full sunshine of mercy. It is man's reply to the benediction of his God, his song on the mount answering his Redeemer's sermon on the mountain. Nebuchadnezzar adored his idol with a flute and a harp and a psalter and a dulcimer and all kinds of music. And David, in a far nobler style, awakens all the melodies of heaven and on earth in honor of the one and live holy and true God. Our attempt at any kind of exposition is commenced under an impressive sense of utter impossibility of doing justice to so sublime a composition. We call upon our soul and all that is within us to aid in the pleasurable task. But alas, our soul is finite and all our mental faculty far too little for the enterprise of this psalm. There is too much in the psalm for 1,000 pens to write." Love that phrase. "It is one of those all-comprehending scripture which is a Bible in itself, and it might alone suffice for the hymn book of the church." So I invite you to open up your Bibles to Psalm 103. If you didn't bring your Bibles, you can turn to 595 in the blue Bible that's in the front of your pew, or if you want to, you can follow along. I won't have 1,000 pens, because they're not even enough, but I will read in Jesus' name. "Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with a love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he has removed our transgressions from us. And as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we're formed. He remembers we're dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it's gone. And its place remembers it no more. But But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels. You mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word, praise the Lord. All his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will, praise the Lord. All his works, everywhere in his dominion, praise the Lord. My soul, let us pray. Oh Lord, what are humans that you care, that you became one of us? The infinite, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-holy, all-wise, all-pure, all-caring, all-giving took on flesh. And now we don't get to see just the back of God, but we get to see the face of God when we see you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming and living on planet Earth. Now the Trinity has a birthday. Now there's a death certificate for the Trinity. But thank you that there's a resurrection for that too. Lord, help us see the truths that your servant King David writes to us and sings to us. Please use my voice as your words. Take these thoughts and anoint them by your Holy Spirit. And please penetrate our hearts and convict us of sin. Minister to grace to those who need grace, direction for those who need counsel, conviction for those who need it. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The second thing I want to share with you is David's reminder about forgetting. Not to forget all his benefits. Look at the participles that are there. And you may, if you have your Bibles, you may just want to circle them beginning in verse 3, 4, and 5. Do you see them there? There's five of them total. There's forgive all your sins. There's heal all your diseases. The word redeem crowns you. And then verse 5, satisfy you. The bedrock of these and the actions are rooted in God's steadfast love and his mercy for us. That wonderful word is hesed. And each one of those forgives and heals and redeems and crowns and satisfies. You could just stop there and just write a whole sermon, have a whole message just on each one of those words. And it would be rich, like Charles Spurgeon says, it's 1,000 pence, could not even begin to get this into completion. But there's one that just I really camped on because it just clicked for me. It just clicked for me. It's that fifth one. He satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. And as I read into that and I dug into that, I thought, no, what does that mean? It doesn't mean self-renewing, like you're going to be young again. Like, for example, you don't want to see a mid-50-year-old man wearing skinny jeans. Amen? That just is creepy, weird. It doesn't mean that. Here's what it does mean. It does mean Psalm 92, verse 14. It does mean this. That we still bear fruit in old age and we're still full of sap and green. We still have something to give in our old age. We don't retire from kingdom work. We just maybe redirect or refocus or double down in prayer or awareness and care or writing missionaries or being intentionally and greet people. I loved when I met Lauren Sanney. He was the president of a Christian ministry called The Navigators. And I was pursuing my wife in the mid-80s, and he was the president there. And I met Lauren and had a picture with him. And he had made a statement, and it seemed so far away, and I'm getting closer there all the time. He said, the best part about being 60 as a Christian is you don't care what people think. That doesn't mean that you get a license to be a jerk. But it does mean you know who God has called you to be. And serve him with great joy. Serve him with the gift and abilities that you have. The best illustration I've ever heard of this was what I learned this past week at our Global Leadership Summit. One of the faculty members, John Maxwell, who's a tremendous Christian leader, had lunch with his father, who's 96. 96. His dad said to him, "John, I think my best days and opportunities are ahead." Wow! And then he said this, "I think my dad's going to live until he dies." That's what that means. Then David takes a step back about forgetting his benefits. He talks about the personal, and then he kind of takes a step back and he puts this in perspective on how God's love and compassion and grace has played itself out in an entire nation's history. And as one commentator says, it's almost like he assumes that you know the history of the people of Israel. And we pick that up in verses 6 through 7. He made his way known to Moses. What's he talking about? This is the incident of the Exodus. If you're not familiar with this, the children of Israel were in slavery for 400 years in bondage. When they left, good scholarship says 2.4 million people left total. Wow. And the thing that they're not supposed to forget are his deeds. What were they? Well, the deeds of the ten plagues. How the 10 plagues devastated the economy in the country. It blew apart their infrastructure of agriculture and water supplies and food supplies. And the whole world view got blasted. The other thing that they were never to forget, ever to forget, was this, the Passover. We still celebrate the Passover today. It's called the Lord's Supper, the Passover lamb. Don't forget that. How the blood of the lamb covers you and it points to King Jesus. Don't forget that. Don't forget these great deeds. I mean, parents and grandparents would tell these to their children. And I always ask this question to people. I say, what of all the Old Testament events, what would you like to have been there? This is mine right here, crossing the Red Sea at night with my kids. Wow. Don't forget that. Can you imagine whispering that? So, what would you say in real time if someone came up to you and say, "Is God angry with me?" A week and a half ago, a high school student came up to me and said, "Pastor Kirk, is God angry with me?" How would you answer that? God, I looked at this young high school student and I looked at her and I said, once he was very angry. There was an event in history that he was incredibly angry. Look at what the scriptures say in verse 8. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in love. When did that anger slow down? When did that abounding love happen? It happened right here. It happened in a place outside Jerusalem. It happened in a place called Golgotha. It happened right here. And when the Son of Man, his name is Jesus of Nazareth, when he hung on the cross, he made these public words. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That's when anger stopped. I turned to the student and I said, "Have you asked Christ into your heart? Have you asked for forgiveness of sins? Because if you have, he's not angry with you. And if you have, he fills your heart with his Holy Spirit." So my question for you this morning, if you're listening or hearing my voice, is what's your gospel story? How can you testify of how God has worked in your life? How have you seen his face? What would make your list? What promises Have you held on to that encouraged you and you've seen really take place? How have you seen God answer prayers? How have you seen God use your life? How have you seen God use you when you serve and do miracle works? My father-in-law is a very humble Scandinavian farmer who likes to fix stuff. He said at a grain elevator, I've used this illustration before. It was the late 80s when I was newly married to my wife, Julie. It was during a time of great dry and desolate times. He walked up to an elevator and the guy who took his grain said, I don't know what we did to deserve this. And my father-in-law's response was, I'm glad we don't get what we deserve. Amen? Because the scriptures say he does not treat us as we deserve. He does not treat us as we deserve. Maybe you may not yet be a follower of Christ. Many of us in this room are. But one of the great, great longings that all of us have. We want to belong. We want to be cared for. We want to know that our lives are not insignificant. And once again, this psalm speaks to us and says, don't forget to sing, because 1,000 pens are not enough to sing this. And that's why those underlined words here remind us of this in verse 11 and 12 and 13. They tell us of wide spaces and intimate places are the Lord's actions towards us. Wide spaces and intimate places are the Lord's actions towards us. What do you mean by that? Well, look at verse 11 and look at verse 12. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. It's even greater than that. Wow, that's his love for you. And then as far as the east is from the west, that's as far as he has removed our transgressions from us. He remembers them no more. But if he goes from wide spaces, he goes to intimate places, and of all the things he does, he uses the word compassion as a father has compassion for his children. We long to have a good father, one who welcomes us, one who's well pleased with us. If you don't have it, it's what's called father wounds. And you'll look for that all your life. But the beauty of it is this: there is a perfect father who has compassion on you. The way I describe that is in teaching the Lord's Prayer. You can simply do this, and it may be helpful for you. If you want to do it, you can. That's a hint. Put your arms out. Jesus said, teach us how to pray. And the Lord Jesus said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our Father is infinite and he is intimate and I am finite. Look at that. He is infinite, he is intimate, and I am finite. Wow. What beauty is that? The New Testament promise is that before the creation of the world, before the creation of the world, we are going to reign with Christ and know him and love him. The song reaches its crescendo. I asked Karen this week, I said, could we get like timpani drums for this song? Think of verse 17 as boom, 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 boom. Verse 17 is the longest verse in the whole song. The longest verse, as if to say, don't miss this, friend. Look at verse 17 says, but from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. That's what these are up here for. Aren't you glad he's going to be true to the next generation and the next? You hold your grandchild. That's what that means. You hold your grandchild in your arms. And you look at your grandson and you say, little man, God's truths are for you. They're not going to change. God's truths are for you. Bank on it. This is the song we sing. This is how we praise him. With everything in our being, with everything in our soul, we praise him, we worship him, we adore him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. 1,000 pens are not enough. 1,000 pens are not enough to adequately praise you. But each one of us has a gospel story. Your names declare your glory. Provider, healer, the one who gives true peace. Oh, Lord Jesus, for those of us who've known you and walked with you so many years, for decades, thank you for the witness. Thank you for the testimony. Thank you for the faithful service. And until you come back again, I pray that we would bear fruit in every stage of our lives. I pray that the best days are the days that are ahead. We want to join King David in singing your praise. We want to join your servant who reminds us again and again that we are treated like we do not deserve, like our sins are against us, but because of Christ, you've placed them on the cross. And Father, I pray that because of that, you would grant us a hunger for your word. You not only extend your love and compassion upon us, then you invite us and instruct us to obey your precepts, to know your thoughts, and to love your thoughts. And so, as we saw that with that little girl in the compassion, it's right there. We're seeing an example right there. She came to know you, and she is being trained to follow after you. So let us learn from that example. Give us a hunger for your word. And then the courage and the boldness to obey it, because we love you. Not because we're trying to impress you or please you, because we're already pleased in Christ, but as a result of it, because of the Spirit, we obey you and we follow you and we learn from you. And so thank you for your gentle way, your compassion, your grace upon us. And so, Holy Spirit, cause this bride to sing your praise. Now God's people said, amen.